O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you heard me talk a little bit about my childhood as I grew up in a small town in the middle of Kansas and then eventually on a farm. And today I'm going to just describe a little bit of that, but then move into what the lesson is about. Growing up with two brothers that are about the same age as I am and my mother and father, when it was supper time, it was a mad rush to get your plate. Otherwise, you may not get as much as you wanted to get. And fortunately for us, we never really had to worry too much about where our next meal came from. My father worked several jobs, but he was also a hunter and fisher. And we also had, my grandfather had a very large garden. We also farmed. We had friends that farmed. And we even had a friend north of town, or north of our house, that had a dairy farm. So we would go there to get our milk, and it was the best milk ever. You open up the cold refrigerator, and you pour it to keep the cream on top, and it was just so good. And I keep telling my kids that milk's really not pure white, and I don't know that they're believing me yet. But that was kind of my childhood growing up. We could go, we would spend time at my grandparents' house. We lived right next door. We could go in the garden, pull a radish, and just wash it off the hose and eat it, or onions, or whatever it was that we really wanted to eat. It was there. It was there for us. And as I grew up, I was able to adopt those things in my own life as well. There was a time for a whole year I didn't really go to the grocery store. I went maybe to get some bread or flour to make bread, or I would get some rice or beans. But all the proteins and vegetables I caught or grew or shot. So my grocery bill was very, very small until I got married. She doesn't have quite the appreciation for what I catch and shoot that I did. And so now it's you go to the grocery store and you buy all this food. And that's a reminder where it comes from. But anyway. So, and my daughters, they're the same way. They don't care. And even now, we knew. I mean, we're going to eat. Now it's, for the last 17 years, my wife will ask, "What do you want for supper?" For 17 years, every morning, we wake up. What would you want for supper after work? And for 17 years, I always gave her the same answer. I don't care. I really don't care. And the next day, I'm getting the question again, and she'll get the same answer. And this cycle goes on. And I have a friend that lives here, my best friend, and he's more like me. However, his wife will call him at dinner time and say, "What's for supper?" So apparently these two girls want to eat and want to know what they're about to eat. And the Saturday night service, they say, "I dare you to say that same part with your wife here." And she was here the earlier service. So, and then after service, she said, "I'm never going to ask that question again." And as we talked, and she said, "So what do you want for lunch?" It doesn't end. It never will end. And I guess we're having steak time. So anyway, growing up, we work really hard for our food, growing it in the garden, hunting, fishing, and even our jobs are focused on that which is of earthly. But what about that which is spiritual? In our gospel lesson, we hear the remaining of the 5,000 going to Jesus and saying, "Okay, what's for dinner? What are you going to do for us now? What's the signs? You fed us of the breads and fishes. Now we're back," basically. And Jesus knew that they're looking for something more. Our human existence isn't just around what's for dinner and trying to find that next meal and what we're going to have. We search for meaning. We're looking for something. Known or unknown, we're looking for something that's going to make us happy or something else. There's something else. We always you'll hear it. Somebody's depressed and they'll say, there's got to be something else to us in this life. I'm going to quote a little bit from Viktor Frankl, just a little paragraph. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist who was in the death camps in World War II. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was in the camps, and many times he felt just plain giving up. And he wrote this book and almost didn't publish it. But there's been over 2 million copies sold. This is the 30th edition. But I had to read this book when I was working on my master's degree, oddly enough, in organizational leadership. But it's about humanistic and humanism in our search for meaning. But let me read this. At first, he criticizes our American culture that, again, in our American culture, one is commanded and ordered to be happy. Here's the paragraph I want to put to. But happiness cannot be pursued. It must be ensued. One must have a reason to be happy. Once the reason is found, however, one becomes happy automatically. As we see, a human being is not one in pursuit of happiness, but rather in search of a reason to become happy. We're not in search for happiness itself or fulfillment as the people that came to Jesus was, but what fulfills us. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're not coming to me for the manna. You're not coming to me because Moses gave you the manna or I gave you the fish and bread. You're coming to me because you want that which is going to sustain you. And that which is going to sustain you comes from God, my Father. Moses didn't give your ancestors the manna. God gave your ancestors the manna. I am the bread and life, Jesus says. And the people immediately want to know, how do I get this? How will I become fulfilled? How will I find and satisfy that long yearning for meaning? And Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. Those who come to me will never be hungry and will never be thirsty. When we come to him and come to the altar during Eucharist, we are bringing those worlds together. We're bringing that material world where there is the search for our next meal, that bread that we take, and our search for our next drink and that wine that we take into that spiritual realm with God, being part of him when we take his body and we take his blood. When we line up against the altar rail, this altar rail doesn't end in this building at that time. We're standing by the saints, the host of saints that came before us, and we are all together in one community. I try to exemplify this in my house. When we sit down for supper and with my daughters, my wife, and we pray, and then we eat and we talk. And the one thing that my girls know is, and my wife, she's not qualified here, but my girls, my daughters know, anything they confess or talk about or say, I did this and was wrong, during that time while we're all sitting there, is forgiven and there's no punishment. They don't lose their phone. They're not grounded. We'll talk about it. Oh, don't get me wrong. We'll talk about it. And some people, my wife says, well, you're lecturing. I don't lecture. But they're not in trouble for it. Now, if we find out later after we get up, now they're in trouble. And what we're trying to do is show that when we come to break bread and eat together and pray, that we're forgiven. When we come to the altar, when we break bread and pray, we're also forgiven. New life, new sustainable food for us to get us through the week, to remember and hold on to that. When we go to our jobs and we drive and we're in battle with our coworkers or whatever it is, we know we have sustaining life in us. And it's up to us to bring that to who we're in conflict with or who we're interacting with, maybe not conflict. It's up to us to bring this community and this communion into the world and bring them to the altar table with you. That's what our challenge is. It's not just by believe in Jesus and then go on our merry way. It's believe and be part of that community, even with the host of the heavenly saints, as well as those that are still with us every single day. And every week we come back and we partake in that nourishment that God Himself gives us because we believe in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that thought as you go on into the week. Hold on to that thought and bring that community to this altar as we interact. Show the world there's something truly to believe in. And once you believe, you'll find happiness. You'll find happiness and fulfillment. Amen.